And in this series, we're examining the life of Jesus from the first 9 chapters of Mark, focusing on what happened as he taught by the Sea of Galilee, and even on the Sea of Galilee and around in the various towns. Today, I want to look at an incident at the end of chapter 4. But before we do, I'd like to take time to set the scene as we've seen from Mark up to now. Remember, in our first message, we said that Mark's gospel was written with a Roman audience in mind. Action, leadership, displays of power, because they're the things that impressed the Romans. Mark's gospel's full of it from start to finish. It begins at the adult ministry of Jesus. Nothing before that, for that very purpose, straight into the action. And it's 16 chapters of action and power, and we're looking at the first 9. And as we've looked in the first 4 messages in this series, we've seen that clearly demonstrated, and particularly in 2 ways. The first is this. As we set the scene for what we're reading today in Mark 4, we've seen in the first 4 chapters so far that Jesus has power over demonic forces. That Jesus has power in the spiritual realm. And he displays that power really clearly. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to each one of these scriptures as I read them. I'm just going to read them through. Mark 1, 25 to 28. Actually, we'll start at 23. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus said to him, "Be quiet. Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed they asked each other, "What's this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The demon knew who Jesus was. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The crowd said, "What's this? A new teaching. Even the spirits obey him." Let's move down to Mark 1:34 in the same chapter. The whole town has gathered because Jesus has done some healing of Simon's mum, and then the evening, in verse 32 it says, "That evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Up to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, in verse 11, we have a similar sort of declaration. Jesus had withdrawn to a quiet area and the crowds followed him. And because of the crowd, he told his disciples to get a boat ready. And it says here in verse 10 and 11, "For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God,' but he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone." So in this first 3 chapters, we see that Jesus is demonstrating his power over the spiritual realm. Now, for many people today, that makes us uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable thinking about the spiritual realm. We're happy to contain Jesus into the physical realm and into the work in our own lives in terms of forgiveness and being set free from the chains that bind us. But in terms of spiritual warfare, the modern church tends to sway away from that in the Western world. It doesn't quite fit well with our scientific mindset, and we've syncretized the scientific mindset and the church, and we put Jesus in the comfortable box. Let's not talk about demonic spirits. And yet our world is the same world that Jesus was in before, and he's the same Jesus. And so we see Jesus, who has power over the demonic spirits then, has power over those demonic spirits today, but we fail to recognize demonic spirits in many cases. What we do is medicate people and put them in institutions. I was in a church service in Southern Districts Alliance Church back in 1989. And a guy who had been an elder in that church had some anger problems and left, and he came and got involved in other things, and he ended up with an evil spirit. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen anything manifested like that. I know Ian and Cheryl, you would have done through your prayer ministry. And I was sitting there, and here's a guy who I'd known since the late 70s, and I'd come back into that church, and he was visiting that morning, and he was sitting next to me, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the service, he began to make some pretty weird noises and act really strangely, and then he threw himself on the ground. Imagine, Pete, where you're sitting, he threw himself on the ground over there. Not you. But he threw himself on the ground and started screaming at the top of his voice, and I thought, what do I do? I'm not in leadership in this church. We've only just returned to the church, but he was a mate of mine from way back. So I went and sat down beside him, and I put my arms around him and began to speak to him quietly and talk to him about Jesus. And he backhanded me with a closed fist, and he knocked me off the ground. And you know, I mean, I'm a pretty heavy bloke. Someone sitting on the ground has to exert a fair amount of force to lift me off the ground with one backhander. But he knocked me off the ground and about a metre and a half away. Praise God, not a mark on me. And I went back and began to talk to him again. How would you respond if that happened in the service? There are still demonic powers at work. But you know what? The devil doesn't have to manifest so much, because if we stay comfortable and don't really believe much in the spiritual realm, then he's quite happy for that. But Jesus had authority, public, clear authority over demon spirits, and he called his disciples to do the same thing when he sent them out in twos. When he sent out the 70, he called his disciples to do the same. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. And as I was preparing this message, it really struck me that this is an uncomfortable space for many of us in the Western world. But this is Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He also showed power over sickness. We feel a bit more comfortable with this one. In Mark 1, 29 to 34, Jesus heals Simon's mother, and then he heals many. In Mark 1, 41 and 42, Jesus heals a leper. And lepers were people who bits of their body were rotting and falling off, and they weren't allowed, because it's contagious, they weren't allowed into their communities. They lived outside their communities. And Jesus healed this leper. And in other cases, he healed many others. One case, 10 at a time. And he touched them, laid hands on them, and they were healed. And this leper was healed. And Jesus said, don't go and tell anyone. Well, he couldn't contain himself. He got out there and he told everyone. And Jesus moved on. In chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, there's this declaration that Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, he says to the paralytic, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy does. And the crowd's response was, we've never seen anything like this. This is beyond our comprehension. And Jesus is demonstrating his power over sickness. In chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, we have the incident where he's on the Sabbath, he's in church. How dare you upset the comfort of the church and the ritual by healing a man whose hand is shriveled? And they were so upset with him, and said they went away and sought ways to get rid of him. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, he healed many with diseases. For he healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward just to touch him. Now, we need to put in here an understanding that Jesus did not cast out every demon that was in a person across the whole of Judea. These are recorded incidents. Jesus didn't heal every single person. The paralytic was sitting beside the lake, but the pond that was stirred supposedly by the angels, waiting to get in. There were a lot of people there who were sick, and Jesus healed one. So there are people who would take this and say, we should be able to cast out every single demon everywhere. We should be able to lay hands on everyone and hear everyone be healed immediately on the spot. That takes away the sovereignty of God to make the choice of what he's doing. But in our comfort as Western Christians, we need to see this scene that Mark sets for us, that Jesus has all power and authority. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus says in the Great Commission, all authority is given to me, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations. In Mark, at the end of Mark in chapter 16, we're called to go and to be involved in doing the miraculous. To expect that God will heal people. To expect that God will deliver people from demonic oppression. And as I was reading this through, I thought, God, I'm a Western Christian. I'm feeling pretty comfortable the way I am. I'm quite happy to turn up at church every Sunday and preach a good sermon and do some good teaching and not really think too much about the invisible realm. But the whole New Testament is filled with it. Paul's letters are filled with it. We're called to put on the whole armor of God, to take our stand against the enemy. Spiritual warfare is a reality in the New Testament, but often it's not really a reality in the 21st century Western Christians, including me. So then we come to chapter 4 with this scene laid out for us. The power of Jesus clearly displayed over the spiritual realm and over the physical realm in terms of sickness, healing sicknesses and diseases. And we've already looked at the first part of chapter 4 as we looked at the parables of Jesus, particularly the parable of the seeds. And after that teaching by the Sea of Galilee of those parables in chapter 4, we find Jesus and his disciples with a group of boats that leave the shore and head across the Sea of Galilee. And that's where we're going to go today. But keep this in mind. This is called Jesus Calms a Storm most of the time. Often when this is preached from Mark 35 to 41, and you, if you've ever heard a sermon on this, I guarantee that in amongst there somewhere, people will say, Jesus will calm the storms in your life. Anyone ever heard that? Jesus calmed the storm and he can calm the storms in your life. Actually, that's absolutely true, but it's not the teaching of this passage of Scripture. It's the teaching of a lot of the Psalms, and you can find it in the Psalms. But it's not the teaching of this passage of Scripture. Because this passage of Scripture is a true incident that again is showing the power of Jesus. We have many storms that come our way. Sometimes they overwhelm us. Sickness, family disasters, things that are outside our control, loss of work, change of circumstance. And those things threaten to knock us over. They create turmoil. They're storms in our life. And it is true that when this happens, we need to cry out to Jesus and he will calm the storm in our life or the turmoil in our heart. But that's not the teaching of this particular scripture. Ever seen anything like this? Jesus calms the storm. True. He can calm your storm. True. He can calm your storm just as he calmed the storm here in Mark. But this is not the teaching. This is not a parable. This is not an allegory. This is a factual account of Jesus who with his disciples was crossing the lake and he was tired. He'd been ministering to big mobs of people and he was asleep in the front of the boat. And by the way, it wasn't a dinghy. These are fishing boats. They're quite large vessels compared to what we would think of a rowing boat. And they had sails and there were a group of them together. It's true that Jesus calms the storms in our lives, so please don't be discouraged by me saying this is not the teaching of this passage. I mean, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we're called to let peace rule in our hearts. We're encouraged by Paul, who says that we shouldn't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, cry out to God, and then the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So it's a clear teaching of Scripture that when things are in turmoil, you come to Jesus and he will calm the storms. But it's not the teaching of this passage. It's not meant to be read as a parable. We've examined the context. Jesus has been displaying his power. Mark's purpose is that he would show Jesus with power and authority. That's why he records the incidences that he does. That's why he starts at the public ministry of Jesus. And this is again a demonstration of the power and authority of Jesus. Leading up to this trip, they've seen him in action. Jesus healing people. Jesus casting out demons. Jesus standing against the religious leaders who would try and put him down and taking authority over their poor teaching. And Jesus amazing the people who would say, "What is this, a new teaching?" This is an actual story, not a parable. And it must have been some kind of storm. Mark calls it a furious squall. And the Sea of Galilee had a reputation, and still does, for those sudden furious squalls that come down off the mountains. Because it's surrounded by mountains. And the mountains come down and the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. So the winds come down in huge rushes off these mountains with a change of atmospheric pressure. And they stir up the waters. And it's like being out in the ocean in a big storm, even though it's just a sea, even though it's only 30 kilometres long by 11 kilometres wide. As I said before, about the distance from here to cool up and through to the coast. That's about the size of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were in a small group of boats, and a number of them were experienced fishermen. Remember when Jesus called them, that very first thing that we looked at, the calling? They were fishermen. They were mending their nets. These are experienced sailors. And they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're in waters that they were used to, in a place where they've been spending most of their life, in boats that they're used to handling, yet we find them panicking. And the boats are hammered by the storm. They begin to take on water. The thought is maybe they're about to go under. And they didn't have the Shire of Murray and the Peel region rules that say you must have your PDFs on board, or PFDs. Yeah, PFD, not PDF. That's a sheet of paper. That's not going to do anything, is it? PFD is your personal flotation device. They should feel safe because there's a group of boats and they could tie themselves up together. They could come alongside each other and hold each other together and form a strong platform. But the storm is so fierce that the boats begin to swamp and they wake Jesus up, and this is what they say. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now imagine. Brash Peter, who would take on the world and who's an experienced fisherman, crying out to Jesus, "Don't you care if we drown?" I mean, after all, he's a strong, opinionated fisherman with a lot of experience, and yet he's scared to death. He's scared of losing his life. And Jesus doesn't even answer them. He gets up. He rebukes the wind and says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I read this over a couple of times and thought, if I was an experienced fisherman and my boat was going down and someone in front of me jumped up and said, "Quiet, be still," and everything suddenly went dead calm, I'd be scared more than I was before. Because that's not natural. It's supernatural. Imagine you were there. This topped off everything you've seen so far. This tops off seeing demons cast out and people healed and a leper restored. This tops off the arguments that Jesus had with the leaders. He'd spoken to the very elements of nature that you had battled your entire life to make a living, and they obeyed him immediately. The key verses in this story are hardly ever seen on a poster. The key verse is this, Mark 4, 40 and 41. Jesus, having stilled the storm, turns to his disciples and says this, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And their response is, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving us, and we have faith in you now." Now, their response was this. They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." His own disciples, having seen him calm this massive storm, He challenges them. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? And their response is more terror. Who is this? I've never seen a poster that says, have great faith. Who is this? It's not really motivational. Jesus calms a storm in your life is very motivational, but it's not the teaching of this passage. The teaching of this passage is, take note of who Jesus is. Jesus, who has all power and all authority over sickness and sin and suffering. Jesus, who even the demons obey. Jesus, whose sin and sickness must disappear when Jesus says so. He gives forgiveness. He gives healing. The one who rules over sin, sickness, suffering, sorrow, the spiritual realm and all of nature and our lives. We need to ask ourselves this question. Why are we so afraid? Where is our faith? And not be terrified, but still ask that same question. Who is this? The one who has hold of us? This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is God Himself come in human flesh to die for us. We celebrated it at communion. This is God who has control over all nature and all spiritual realms and all of creation. We need to lift our vision of who Jesus is and not keep Him in our little box, fitting within our Western cultural scientific framework. Now, I've been a follower of Jesus for nearly 42 years. In May, I'll celebrate giving my life to Christ in 1977, 42 years ago. I've seen people healed miraculously. I've even had a cancer healed in my own body in 2003. In this congregation, you guys know that Phil Ticehurst received a miraculous healing, even though the doctor said within 5 years you'll be dead. At the same time, I've seen wonderful people who love Jesus die of sickness. And my mind has conflict over that. My friend, good old Ronnie Williams, I sat at his bed the week before he passed away of liver cancer, having just been healed myself in 6 months earlier of the same thing. And I asked him the question, Ron, why are you dying of liver cancer and God healed me? And he says, brother, my work's done. You got more to do. I've seen people pray for rain and it's come just at the right time in the right place and it hasn't rained in the next area across, but it's rained just where it's needed. And yet, when I was in Canberra, I saw people I knew lose their homes in a firestorm. Absolutely smashed when that fire came through and destroyed 500 plus houses in Canberra. I've seen more than once a demon-possessed person set free and miraculously changed. I've seen people whose marriages were completely shattered, restored and put back together and walking on with the Lord and in their own relationship, giving God the glory. And yet I've seen those others who love Jesus and their marriages have fallen apart. I've seen drug addicts totally set free of long-term addiction on the spot. I was one of them. At my niece's funeral on Friday, my niece said to me, I've been clean for 18 months. Uncle John, how long have you been clean? I said, 42 years. The last time I was drunk and the last time I was off my face on illegal drugs was the night before I became a Christian. And God delivered me on the spot of those two things. And yet, I've seen people who love Jesus go through long-term rehabilitation programs and still struggle with their addictions. I've seen people struggle with all sorts of addictions. So in my experience as I'm reading this through, I'm challenged, but I'm also questioning. And it's okay to question. But it's not okay to step out in faith. Why are you so afraid? God says to me. Where is your faith? When was the last time we prayed with expectation for a miraculous healing? And yet we're commanded to do that. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When was the last time when you were sick you called the elders? And Scripture says do that when you're sick. Call the elders and they will come and anoint you and pray over you. When was the last time you trusted God for a friend who didn't know him, with expectation that despite all of their argument, God can touch their heart. We're coming up to the Billy Graham crusade. Where's our expectation? And really, that's the challenge here in this. We belong in the hands of a supernatural God who, while he walked this earth, demonstrated that supernatural power and called us to go on. And Jesus is the one who said, "You think I've done great things, you will do much greater." How can we do any more greater than Jesus? Well, definitely in number over the last 2,000 years. We'll never die for the sin of the world. That's a once-for-all sacrifice. But we are his people, called to follow our supernatural God and to trust him completely. And to answer that question, why are you so afraid? Where is your faith with God? I don't understand my own fears. Please take them from me and put within me the faith to trust you. To trust you to see people set free from addictions, to see people delivered from demonic possession, to see people healed miraculously. How does this story from Mark challenge us? What's Mark's purpose? To demonstrate the sovereignty of Jesus, the power and authority of Jesus. Scripture says Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. So the same Jesus we read about in these first four chapters and the rest of Mark's gospel is the Jesus who took hold of our lives and forgave us and brought us to himself. However, here's my confession. Sometimes I've shrunk Jesus down to containable size. Sometimes I've sanitized Jesus to my Western thought. Sometimes I've ignored his power and authority over all aspects of creation, and I've lived my Christian life in a safe, comfortable, middle-class Western bubble with a very rare supernatural intervention. And this week, as I prepared this message, God says to me, "Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" We have a wonderful community of believers right here, don't we? A wonderful family. Beautiful facilities. But I think this morning God's asking us that question. With all that we have, why are we so afraid of our supernatural God and his supernatural work? Where is our faith to step out and trust him? This morning, if you're like me, I'm going to invite you to confess the sin of making Jesus in our own image and invite you to join me. Let's ask God to enlarge our vision as we respond to this question in Mark 4:40. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? Last night as I sat and went back over this message, I felt it's time for me to lay aside my comfortable religious walk and return to where I began with Jesus. An absolute trust as a drug addict in the redeeming and restoring and changing power of a powerful supernatural God who took my life and turned me upside down, who took me out of darkness into light, out of death into life, out of hopelessness into a hope and a certainty for the future. To believe again in an active, supernatural Jesus who calls me to have faith, to trust him and to put aside my fear. Will you join me? It's time to trust Jesus as the supernatural Son of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that often we've shrunk you down to size. We've overlooked your awesome authority and power over every realm of creation and taken on those things that make us feel good, feel part of the family, but don't shake our foundations. Lord, this morning, I pray for myself and anyone else in this room who wants to join me, Lord, that you would shake me again. That, Lord, that you would help us return to our first love, to follow you, the supernatural Son of God, God in human flesh, God who put his spirit within us to be your people, seeing your work supernaturally done in changing lives in this community and our lives, Lord. And Lord, we hear your challenge this morning. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? And we say, along with that man in the Gospels, Lord, who said, I believe, help my unbelief. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are not done with us or this community yet. And we commit ourselves into your hands for your work, your way, even if we're uncomfortable. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.